Good morning, brothers and sisters. I had Brother Tony read that because I like that. I like that, you know. And I think it has some good information in it, myself. I like that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. I like that thought, you know, it just hits me right. And it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. And that's what we do. Our brethren here give good talks, and they bring out things that we need to know and things that encourage us and give us hope. They feed us with the word of truth, and that's important to us. We must be nourished in that manner. You can tell I eat plenty to keep my physical well-being going, but the spiritual food is what we need unto eternal life. I'm going to begin today a study of a book called The Song of Solomon. I think I speak four more times this year, and I should finish it by then or maybe before. But I just would like to bring these words to you because I was so impressed with them. Song of Solomon. It's not a lustful love story devoted to the satisfaction of the flesh. That's not what the Song of Solomon is all about, but rather the opposite. And there are three Greek words for love, and they are as follows. Excuse my voice, I don't know what's happened to it. I was talking to Laura, and she said she was sad she was going to miss this, and I said, well, I've got the talk on paper, you can read it when she comes back, and she was glad about that. The first word of love is eros, E-R-O-S, and this word is never used in the Bible. It is a word that relates to sensuality, which is motivated by lust, and that's not what the Bible is all about. Second word is phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O. This word is found in the Bible and in the original manuscripts. This word expresses a tender affection of the true friendship, of a true friendship and a personal regard for others. This is what that word means. A tender affection of true friendship and a personal regard for others. From this word comes philos, P-H-I-L-O-S, and that means a friend. Excuse me. The third word is agape, and this kind of love can be shown to an enemy as well as a friend. I have water. I just got this problem that I've got since I got out of the hospital. Agape, A-G-A-P-E. This kind of love can be shown to an enemy as well as a friend. And this word is never found outside the Bible. Never found outside the Bible. It relates to a self-sacrificing desire to serve, motivated by an enlightened mind. It relates to a self-sacrificing desire to serve, being motivated by an enlightened mind. That's what that word means. In this study of the Song of Solomon, we find there are five poetical books in the Bible. The way they are placed and the number of them hold a significance. They mean something. Concerning the number of them, five represents the number of grace, which is the free gift of unmerited favor we cannot earn, It's the mercy of God upon us, the sinner. Grace, unmerited favor provided by God. It's from God. It's ek, the Greek word, which means out of. It comes out of God. It's the number of grace and mercy, which are coupled together. And these five poetical books tell us the story of divine grace, which we all have received. We all have been beneficiaries of God's grace upon us. You ever stop and realize how blessed this family has been since coming to Arkansas? It's true, we've lost a loved one from our family, but we have been blessed. Every one of us, including our two older granddaughters, have homes of their own. Everybody has a job. We haven't missed a meal. We have been blessed with unmerited favor by the Almighty. The way these five books are placed in the Bible means there are five progressive stages of what we might term true happiness. Because it brings us in obedience to God, these things do, if we just allow them to enter into the workings of our life and our mind. This order is recognized when we look at the basic message of each of the five books. We find them listed as such. The first one is Job. Job is blessings through sufferings. That's Job. The second one is Psalms, and that's rejoicing in hope. The third one is Proverbs, practical wisdom for this life. And wisdom is the correct usage or the correct application or correctly applying the Word of God in our lives. Number four is Ecclesiastes, and that is seeking the highest good. Number five is Song of Solomon, sweet intimacy or communion with God and Christ. These five principles are as steps in a ladder leading to suffering for the present, but doing so in hope, seeking for wisdom, correctly using or applying the Word of God, as I said before, that we may serve our Creator during our probation, seeking the highest good that we can reach in order to have that sweet communion with God and with His Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. Our brother Paul states in Acts 14:22 that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And in the end, Job understood this basic thought, which provides a foundation for the remaining poetical books. That through much tribulation, we should enter into the kingdom of God. Find the book Song of Solomon, a blend of type and allegory. An allegory is a symbol of something. The book is interesting and should find our attention in our lives. When we read it, we need to look more closely at what it's saying. The type is based upon the brief, casual references that are made to Solomon's chief bride, which was the daughter of Pharaoh. In the song, the groom likened his bride to a mare or a horse. A mare is the RV version, RSV version, and the horse is the authorized version. That had been in Pharaoh's chariot. That's in Song of Solomon 1 and 9. Seems she had first been seen Pharaoh's household in Egypt and had been selected by the groom as his bride. Solomon brought his bride out of Egypt into the promised land as God by Moses brought his wife out of Egypt. She first dwelt in the city of David where the ark rested. But afterwards, the king built a special palace for her, exclusive use, just for her, in which she dwelt in regal splendor. Its beams were of cedar and its rafters of fir. And that's Song of Solomon 1 and 17. Her palace was of similar design to the royal palace where Solomon sat to judge the people. The time has come and I don't do this anymore. I can't get my tongue straight. Solomon made also an house for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken to wife. All were of costly stones, and the foundation was of costly stones. And that's Song of Solomon 1:17. There is a remarkable similarity between this description in Kings and in Revelation chapter 21. I'd like to read that to you. Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to read verse 2 and verse 19 if you want to follow along. Revelation 21. Can you hear me when I stand over here? All right. Is that better, maybe? Chapter 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 19. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stone. That's what responds to what Solomon built for Pharaoh's daughter in Jerusalem. The multitudinous bride of Christ, like Solomon's chief wife, is taken out of spiritual Egypt and is invited to inhabit the house of the bridegroom, the one that he is preparing. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many dwellings, but if not, I would have told you, because I am going to prepare a place for you." It's John 14, 2, and that's the dialogue rendering. I want to turn to 1 Kings 11 and 1. I want to read this and we want to look at the margin. 1 Kings 11 and 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, if you look at the margin, it says besides the daughter of Pharaoh. So he loved many strange women that he had, but the daughter of Pharaoh was his chief bride. There doesn't seem to be anything derogative, according to the scriptures, about this bride that he took out of Egypt. Seems Solomon married her while he was still in favor with God. We don't know for sure, but she could have accepted the hope of Israel, being a type of the house of Jacob, having come out of Egypt, as did Ruth. Remember, Ruth came into the house of Israel through the Abrahamic covenant. Also, there is no scriptural reference to Solomon ever building a shrine to an Egyptian god. Some people have thought that 2 Chronicles 8 and 11, which we'll look at that, reflects adversely upon her, but a closer look and consideration reveals that this may not be the situation. Let's look at that. That's 2 Chronicles 8 and 11. And Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David unto the house that he had built for her. For he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy, whereunto the ark of the Lord hath come. Now, you know, Israel came up out of Egypt, and they came to the land of promise, and the tabernacle was built. But no one was allowed to go into the holiest of holies except the high priest, and once a year, not without blood. And so the tabernacle was off limits to the regular people in Israel. It was only taken care of by the Levites, the priestly tribe at that time. Apparently, she was permitted to dwell in the city of David while her own house was being built in the western portion of the city of Jerusalem. Then she moved to her own palace next to Solomon's. The sojourn of Pharaoh's daughter in the house of David next to where the ark rested was only a temporary arrangement until her own house was finished. If we look at it in type, we could compare it to the ecclesia awaiting the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth in all its glory, when we shall be clothed upon with our house from heaven. And that's 2 Corinthians 5 and 2. Another passage of scripture which has bearing upon the Song of Solomon is Proverbs, the 31st chapter. It records the instruction that King Lemuel received from his mother concerning the choice of a bride. Now Lemuel, whose name means devoted to El, and El, E-L, is the Greek theos, which means might, strength, and power. So his name Lemuel meant that all that was in him should be devoted to Yahweh, God. This name is identified with Solomon, whose second name means beloved of Yah, or beloved of the Lord. Yah is Lord and means he who shall be a savior. That's Yahweh, he who shall be mighty ones. Let's look at 2 Samuel 12, 24 and 25. Second Samuel 12, 24 and 25. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And if you have a margin, does yours say peaceable? That's what mine says, peaceable. And he went, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. That means in the margin, that is, beloved of the Lord. So we take a notice of the margin in this reference. In this verse, his name is recorded as Jedidiah, and as the meaning of beloved of the Lord. The name Solomon, meaning peaceable, we could look at it as he who is devoted to El, God, is peaceable, and blessed of Yahweh God. His mother recommended him to seek for a virtuous woman whose qualities would measure up to those listed in the closing verses of the 31st chapter of Proverbs. Earlier in Proverbs, warnings are issued against the seductive influence of strange women, which Solomon got into in his life, who would draw away believers from the truth. Let's look at Proverbs 6, 23 through 26. Proverbs 6, 23 through 26. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. So those who would allow themselves to be deceived would lose the hope of eternal life. The same word is used in 1 Kings 11:1 to describe Solomon's other wives who had turned his heart away, which we just read. He built idols to them. The Hebrew word used to describe these strange women is noki, N-O-K-K-E-E, which literally means foreign. The word relates to foreign women who would introduce their foreign ideas into the truth, as did Solomon's wives. There is another Hebrew word, zuwar, Z-U-W-R, and means to turn aside, turn away. It therefore relates to one who apostates. The word apostate means forsake or something, someone who is a traitor to what they believe. Someone who forsakes their faith and who forsake the guide of their youth and forgetteth the covenant of God. That's Proverbs 2 and 17. So there's a bottom line to all of this, and it's for us to be aware of what we do and to watch out for things like that. And I've listed two of them. One is outside foreign friendships which lure us away from the truth. We have to beware, be careful of that. Two, apostate or brethren who forsake the truth within the ecclesia, who would turn us aside from the truth. Both types must be avoided. That's what our life in the truth demands. Now let's go to the 31st chapter of Proverbs. I'm going to read verse 1 and then verse 10 as this relates to our study. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Who was his mother? Bathsheba, David's wife. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. That's her integrity. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. That's her industry. That's her industry. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. And that's her prudence. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. That's her skill. And the distaff is the staff from which flax is drawn in spinning, if that helps. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy, has love for the brethren. This is her charity. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She has put on Christ and is covered by the shedding of his blood, and that's our position. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. That's her clothing. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. That's her character and reputation. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. That's her self-reliance, able to work and make a living. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. We see her kindness in this. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And so we find in this virtuous woman the type of the household, the body, the ecclesia of Christ. Things that we should be doing. There are beautiful, beautiful characteristics of this virtuous woman. They are to be admired, for she represents the true bride of Christ. That's Ephesians 5, 23 through 27. I want to read that. This is a beautiful chapter because it relates to the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5, 23 through 27. Verse 23, for the husband, which is a type of Christ, is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the ecclesia, or called out ones. And he is the savior of the body. Verse 24, therefore, as the ecclesia is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the ecclesia and gave himself for it, shed his blood that we might be saved. 26, that he might sanctify or set it apart and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Verse 26. I just read it, but I'm going to read it now, the dialogue. So that having purified her in the bath of water, he might sanctify her or set her apart by the word. Verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious ecclesia, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy or separate, is what holy means, and without blemish, or holy and blameless. You know, every day I thank God for this ecclesia. You just think about it. We have a place in this chapel to come and worship God without any hindrance. And that we have found a way to be peaceful with one another and to not be torn apart by false doctrine or strife. It's a blessing. In the 31st chapter of Proverbs are qualities that should be developed by both male and female members of Christ's body. None of us are exempt. We should all develop these qualities. The bride of Song of Solomon has the qualities of that virtuous woman. Her whole character is summed up in the statement favor, which in Hebrew is chen, C-H-E-N, which translates into grace of manner or our deportment, the unmerited favor of God upon mankind. It's already 7:40. I didn't know it was going to be this long. Let's go to Psalms 45. Psalms 45 is a song of loves. And it's from the Hebrew. It did. Y-E-D-I-Y-D. It did. And means beloved, which is a portion of Solomon's second name, as in 2 Samuel 12:25. Yedidah, yeah, beloved of the Lord. This is a prophetic and messianic psalm, and if there's anything in the under the chapter in your Bible, it will say there, a song of loves. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Doesn't that sound like the blessings that God gave to Christ? Speaks of the king's regal glory, more beautiful than any other's, and of his speech. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, his valor. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Prosperity of his reign, and thy right hand shall guide thee wonderfully, is what the Septuagint says. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee, his conquests. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter, his stability of his rule. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, his moral attributes and his splendor. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they make thee glad. That's his approval and his commendation. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. And that's his position and his standing. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. This was the exhortation that was given to the bride. And there were four exhortations. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and we are to worship thou him, the bridegroom and the bride. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. That's the, I can read my own writing. Oh, the nations shall bring gifts unto him. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She is beautiful inside and outside. And that's what we have to accomplish in our lives. What I was talking about in the class this morning. When you stand before the magistrate or the judge in the courts of law of this land to give an answer for the hope that lies within you, then we have to be prepared that we are beautiful outside and beautiful inside. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought under her, her attire and her companions. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace, her position and standing. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth, her fruitfulness and her posterity. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. And that's the time when the law shall go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The psalm describes the glory and beauty of the king and his wife, who hath made herself ready. The king says to her, Psalms 45, 10 and 11, hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Expressions of the psalm are remarkably related to those of the Song of Solomon, and it suggested it could be a summary of the larger book in some sense. It's only a thought. There are the virgin companions of the bride who comprise part of the multitudinous bridal train. Song of Solomon 1:3. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Psalm 45 is prophetic of Christ, and in Psalms 45 and 6 is what Paul was referring to in Hebrews 1:8 and 9, and Psalms 45 and 6. I want to read from Psalms 45 and 6, and we'll go to Hebrews 1:8 and 9. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Hebrews 1:8 and 9. But under the sun, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Paul took that from Psalms 45 and made that statement. I think it's tremendous the way the Bible interweaves itself so that we have no doubt about what it's saying. Last one. In Psalms 45, the king is praised for his regal glory and all his attributes. Let's look at how they blend together in Psalms 45 and 10, is it? Yeah. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Hearken, which means attend to the word. Psalms 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The second word is consider. Apply its principles. And a principle is that which is first. Psalms 90:12. Let us apply our hearts unto wisdom. Third word is incline, or render obedience. Psalms 116:12-14. I didn't know that one. Psalms 116:12-14. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Last word, number four, is forget. Separate yourselves. Under the law, God said to Moses, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye separate, for I am separate. And that's the life we have to lead. So in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, you all know what I'm going to read. We've read it many times. Second Corinthians 6, starting with the 14th verse. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial or a worthless person? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or a non-believer? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? None at all. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that's the attitude we have to have. Wherefore, come out from among them. Come out from among them and be ye separate. And touch, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It remains, therefore, that the theme of Christ as the bridegroom and the ecclesia as the bride is not unique to the Song of Solomon. It's spread throughout the Bible, and it's frequently used throughout Scripture. The bride is described as a shepherdess and keeper of a vineyard. These are terms that are applied by Scripture to those in high places or high up in authority, such as the kings of Israel were considered as shepherds guiding the flock or as keepers of Yahweh's vineyard. So of David it is written in Psalm 78:70-72, and we'll take a look at that. Psalm 78, Psalm 78, 70, 72. He He chose David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfold, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. That was David's portion in Israel, to guide them, to keep them in the people, for leading the people of Israel that were placed in his care. The bride is given the name of the Shulamite. Remember reading that? The Shulamite. S-H-U-L-A-M-I-T-E. That's Song of Solomon 6:13. The word Shulamite is a feminine form of Solomon and shows that the bride, having separated herself from Egypt, the land of her bringing up, was granted the name of Solomon, thus being identified with him who was beloved of Yah, or beloved of the Lord, devoted to God, peaceable and blessed of Yahweh, a likeness of Israel and of believers today. After all, it's normal for a bride to take the name of the groom, her husband. So every true son and daughter of Yahweh takes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in anticipation of a complete identification with him when we enter into the joys of our Lord and Savior in the kingdom for which we all patiently wait. Thank you for your patience.